If you have your Bible with you, we're turning back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 4. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I want to speak this morning on the subject, and I will, in the will of God, return to this again next Lord's Day, the subject of communion with God, of waiting both publicly and privately before God around His Word, and then in prayer and also in praise. And I really want to bring an introductory message on that theme from these words in Psalm 27 and verse 4. So with our Bibles open there, let's just bow in a further word of prayer together, please. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for the joy that is ours to be in the house of God today. We can understand something of the psalmist when he spoke of the joy that flooded his heart when they said unto him, "Let us go up into the house of God." Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege, the gathering together of people around the Word. We thank Thee for the assurance of Thy presence with us, and for the promises of Thy Word that encourage our hearts to look to Thee for a real blessing. We ask, Lord, now that Thou wilt speak to our hearts. We think of David in this psalm, praying that Thou would teach him Thy way. And Lord, I pray that Thou will give to us all a teachable spirit. Help us to learn of Thee. Help us, Lord, to not only hear Thy word, but to do Thy word and obey it. For Lord, Thou hast promised a blessing to those who walk with God. Help us in our communion with Thee, Lord. We cry that Thou will draw us after Thyself and bless our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David was never very far from trouble. From the moment he stepped out from the shadows and was thrust forward into service for God, he faced constant danger and intense pressure. If you read through the book of Psalms especially, you'll discover that he often spoke of being in the presence of his enemies. He often alluded to times which he described as the day of his trouble. There were occasions when his friends forsook him and his foes faced him, and the future for David seemed anything but bright. Psalm 27 was penned during one of those particular times in David's life. I think it's difficult to judge the precise circumstance of these words, but it's evident that David was surrounded by trouble. If you look especially at verses 2 and 3, he testifies there, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." And when you read those verses, you can mark there the progress of the enemy. They came upon him and they camped against him. Those who were opposed to David were evidently making moves against him. They were making their presence felt. They were showing themselves strong. They were seeking to put the man of God in fear of his life. His enemies were surrounding him on every side. And you have the progress of his enemy. You have also the plan of his enemy there in verse 2, when he testifies, "They came upon him in order to eat up his flesh." Now, that's a very strange phrase. It simply means that they were intent on putting David to death. They wanted to devour the man of God. They wanted to destroy him. These enemies were not his friends coming to fellowship with him, but they were his foes coming to fight with him. That was their intention, put the man of God down into death itself. And you notice also the persistency of his enemy. There's a very fearful progression of thought in these verses. If you look at verse 2, at the very end, "They stumbled and fell." And then he goes on to speak of, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. Even though his enemies at times stumbled and fell, they came again and again and again against this man of God, until they eventually set up camp and were planning to wage a great war against him. In other words, they kept up their crusade or their campaign against David. There was no reprieve here. There was no release for him. There was no removing of this threat. David was living under constant danger. And this was often his lot in life. The man of God was under serious threat. Of course, David's not the only Christian to have faced that kind of situation. In fact, in one way or another, it's the lot of every believer. One preacher has noted, as Christian people, we are in an evil world. We must remember constantly that this is a very evil place. According to the Bible, the whole mind and outlook of the world is opposed to God. It is under the dominion of Satan and in the grip of the wicked one. And he was exactly right. And because this world is an evil place, because we are in a society whose whole mind and outlook is opposed to God, we find ourselves in a place which is no friend to grace or no friend to God. This world operates by rules and principles that are anything but scriptural. And we're living in a day when sin and evil and indecency and immorality and dishonesty are very simply the order of the day. The world thinks nothing of making and then breaking rules as it goes along. And because of this propensity to sin, the world that we live in is a world that's marked with terrible wickedness and terrible evil. And therefore the child of God finds himself in an ongoing struggle against sin. Remember the words of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where Satan is described as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's exactly the picture you have here in Psalm 27. That's exactly how it is with the child of God. We are surrounded by an enemy who seeks nothing short of our spiritual destruction. Therefore, David was not the only one to find himself pressed and attacked and perplexed on every side. Every Christian, as we journey through this world, can in some measure or another identify with what David expresses there in verses 2 and 3 of this psalm. But the question that interests me this morning is this: how did David survive in those difficult surroundings? How was he able to maintain a walk with God? How did this man, David, gain the reputation of being a man after God's own heart? Now, among the many answers to that question lies the fact that David knew the value of close communion and personal fellowship with God. David's Christianity was not in name only. He did not simply claim Christ as his Savior and then ignore Christ as his friend. He did not boast of knowing God and then behave as if he had never known God. Rather, David drew near and experienced seasons of close communion with him. And believer, that is still a key aspect in any Christian's life. Communion with God is a vital component of living for the Lord. In fact, the quality of our fellowship with Christ will have a very large bearing on our Christian experience. Let me just repeat that again. The quality of our fellowship with Christ, the quality of your personal communion with God and my personal communion with God, will have a very large bearing on our Christian experience. Our fellowship with God will impact on our growth in grace. Our fellowship with God will impact on our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with God will make a difference to our zeal for souls. It will impact upon our interest in spiritual things. It will impact upon our enjoyment of the Christian life. Our fellowship with God will impact on our strength or our weakness as believers in the Savior. Our fellowship, our communion with God will have an impact on our ability to resist temptation and to walk with God. Fellowship with God is a fundamental aspect of living for God. And yet, is it not true that this is one area where many believers have great difficulty? The area of fellowshipping with the Lord. True communion with God, and by that I mean fellowship with God as our Father. Seeking Christ and enjoying His presence. Praying with power and knowing our hearts burn within us as we meditate upon the Scriptures. That's what I mean by true communion with God. True communion with God in that sense often eludes us. Now there are various reasons for that problem. Sometimes we can be just simply preoccupied with other things. And the world intrudes and our time is taken. And like Martha in the New Testament, we just simply fail to commune with God. Sometimes we make do with what I call a superficial time of devotion. We grab our Bibles, we read a verse or two here or there. We close our Bibles, we bow our heads, and we utter a word or two of prayer. And the conscience is salved, and on we go, and we haven't really waited upon God. And we haven't really tarried in prayer, and we haven't sat at the Savior's feet, and we haven't let our God speak to us at all. And true fellowship has just been neglected. Or just plain and simple, we lose sight of Christ. We grow cold in our hearts. We fail to take time to be holy and speak often with God. But whatever the reason, whatever the cause, the fact remains that true communion with God, which will shape and guide and bless us as believers in Christ, true communion with God is often ignored and often neglected. And because we neglect it, because we fail here, we rob ourselves of so much blessing. And that, child of God, is a tragedy. That we could be enjoying much more of what God has for us. We could be enjoying much more of the company and the communion of the Savior if only we would take time with God. Now, Psalm 27 is a psalm in which David recognized the worth and the value of true communion with his God. And I want to look at this morning, for this is something that we need to recognize afresh for ourselves. Notice from verse 4, and really from this entire psalm, notice first of all the privilege of communion with God. The privilege of communion with God. If there was one thing that David realized in the midst of all his trouble, and remember that's the context of this psalm, if there's one thing that he recognized and realized, it was that he did not face these things alone. Now it's true that men were seeking David's life. It's true that there were some seeking to destroy him, seeking to bring this man of God down to ruin. But on the other side of that, David recognized that he could do a seeking of his own. Look at verse 4 and how he puts it there. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Now the language of that text very clearly indicates that David knew he had access to God. This was his great priority. This was something David longed for above and beyond anything else in the world. This was the one thing that occupied his believing heart, and the reason why David speaks in these terms, the reason why David is so confident of what he is saying there in verse 4, is because he knew, he was confident that such communion was his blessed privilege. He was not speaking of something he had no right to enjoy. He was not simply dreaming or hoping or wishing he could approach God. He was not simply thinking of something that belonged to other believers but did not belong to him. When he spoke so confidently, look at verse 3, "In this will I be confident." When he spoke so confidently of dwelling in the house of God, when he spoke so confidently of beholding the beauty of the Lord, when David speaks so confidently of inquiring of God in his temple, seeking his face and all that goes with such fellowship, he was speaking of something that was the entitlement of every true follower of God. I want you to understand that. This was something that David was entitled to. This was something that David was privileged in. And my friend, that is still the case. Fellowship with God is the Christian's great privilege. We have access to God. We can, in the midst of all our trouble, we can approach our Father in heaven. We can meet with Him. We can commune with God. We can fellowship with Him. Why? Because it is a privilege. We can come aside and fellowship with the God of heaven. That is our privilege as people of God. Now notice with me carefully here that communion with God is a privilege that accompanies salvation. It's impossible to separate the words of verse 4 from David's opening statement in verse 1, where he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" And there in the opening verse of the psalm, he very openly identifies God as his personal Savior. "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And what David is stressing here is that he is in union with Jesus Christ. He has been saved by the Lord. He has been brought out of the darkness into the light of the gospel. He lived in Christ. He lived by Christ. He lived through Christ. David is not trusting in himself for salvation. Rather, he's trusting on the Lord. The Lord was his light and the Lord was his Savior. And in a very real sense, David was a son of God. He was a man who had been saved by the Lord. And it was because of that position, it was because of that salvation, that this man had the privilege of fellowship with the Lord. And Christian, that's true for us. Look with me in your Bible at Galatians 4, verses 4 through to 6. Tremendous words of encouragement as we think about the privilege of communing with the Lord. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 6. Paul here seeking to encourage these battered believers who were being bewitched by Judaizers seeking to draw them away from Christ, seeking to question their standing in the Lord. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now mark what he says there in verse 6. "Because ye are sons." Because ye are saved. Because you are now adopted into God's family. And you have been saved by grace. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we are the sons of God, we have the privilege of calling God our Father. We have the right or the honor of drawing nigh to God and enjoying fellowship with Him. The way has been opened for us by the work of Christ, because Christ has redeemed us from the law. My friend, that's one of the great blessings of salvation. We are no longer strangers to God. We are no longer afar off. We're no longer alienated. We're no longer removed. We're no longer at enmity. We're no longer separated because of our sin. We have been saved by the Lord, and because of that salvation, we have the privilege of communion with God. The way of access, the way of approach has been opened for us. I think of Abraham, that Old Testament giant of the faith. In Acts chapter 7, you read of God appearing to him in his glory. It marked the conversion of this man. Abraham was an idolater. He was a godless man. He was engaged in the worshipping of false gods. And then God appeared to him and God saved him. And Abraham exercised faith in Christ and was counted unto him for righteousness. And he was a saved man. In Genesis chapter 18, we read some very important words in verse 22. The Lord has come to speak with Abraham. And it says in that text that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And then at the end of the same chapter, Genesis chapter 18, you read these words, "And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham." So what's taking place in Genesis chapter 18 is a time of communion where the Lord has drawn near to commune with Abraham. And the reason why the Lord communes with Abraham was because in a previous time the Lord had saved Abraham by his grace, and his fellowship with God rested on the fact that he had been saved by the Lord. So it is with every child of God in this meeting. As children of God, those who have been adopted into God's family, those who have been saved by God's grace, it's our privilege. It's our privilege to draw near to God. God is our Father. We can come, as Paul speaks there in Galatians 4, and say, "Abba, Father." The word Abba is a term that's used of a very close relationship, very intimate relationship. And we can come to God because we are His sons, saved by His grace. So our communion with God is a privilege that accompanies salvation. As the children of God, we have access to our Heavenly Father. Let me say also that communion with God is a privilege that God invites His people to enjoy. God invites us to enjoy this privilege. He calls us to communion with Himself. It's ever God's will that we approach Him and meet with Him. In fact, God encourages our fellowship. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 27, where David in this great psalm, surrounded by his enemies, speaking in verse 4 of seeking after one thing. And then verse 8 he says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Seek ye my face. Here's the Lord speaking to David. And the word "seek" there is most often used in Scripture in relation to worship or prayer. And the thought here is that God was calling David to Himself so that they would fellowship or commune together. God was inviting David. He was calling on him. He was urging him. He was exhorting him. "Seek ye my face. David, come and approach me. David, come and inquire of me. David, come and fellowship with me. Come and commune with me. Seek ye my face." The invitation came from God. Is that not the truth of Psalm 65 and verse 4? Where the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." You see, it is God who calls us to fellowship with him. God invites us to commune with him around his word. If you have your Bible open there, turn to Exodus chapter 25. We have here the record of the construction of the Ark of the Covenant and the furnishings for the tabernacle. In the Exodus chapter 25 and verse 17, you have these words, the words of God to Moses. They're on the mountain, they're talking together, and God is giving Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, not just for the tent itself, but for the furniture. And he says in verse 17, Exodus 25, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Now you picture that in your mind. Here's this golden chest. The ark, the mercy seat's on top of it. There are 2 cherubims, both with their faces turned toward that mercy seat. And God said he would put the testimony that he would give to Moses in the mercy seat, in the ark. And then verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Now notice here, it is the Lord who is setting forth that he will meet with his people. It is the Lord setting forth the fact that he will commune with them. It's the Lord who is making provision for this time of fellowship together. God provided for this. It's God who calls his people. It's God who opens the way for us to approach him at the mercy seat. It's all by God's invitation, all by God's grace, all by God's mercy, that we can have this privilege of fellowshipping with him. And that truth still stands today. Christian, never lose sight of this. God invites you to meet with him. We don't have to force our way onto God. We don't have to persuade God to accept us. We are accepted in Christ. We don't have to argue for an audience with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to fear, like Esther, whether we will be received or not. God invites us to come. It is his will that we come. And therefore he says, "Seek ye my face." Fellowship with God is a privilege we enjoy because we are the sons of God. And it's a privilege that we enjoy because it's God who invites us to come. Let me say something else. The communion with God is a privilege that is ever available to the believer. Access to God is not a part-time privilege. Notice how David puts it here in verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That was David's desire. He understood that this privilege of fellowship with God was not something that would be there just for a little season.
just for some circumstances in his life, just when things were going well, or on the opposite side, just when things were not going so well. David understood that he had this privilege of coming before God all the days of his life. There wasn't a time when God would deny David this privilege. He could meet with God at all times and in all circumstances. What does that suggest to you?
It suggests that the way is always open, and the invitation is always there, and it indicates that the privilege is always available. I like the language of Hebrews chapter 10. You didn't turn to that reference, but Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and verse 20 have these tremendous words. Read back from verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What's Paul speaking of here? He's speaking of our approach to God, our fellowship with the God of heaven, our communion with our Savior. And he says there, we have boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way. You could translate that simply by speaking of a fresh and living way, a way that is always open to the Christian, a way that has been opened by the death of Christ, and therefore we can come constantly along this open pathway to God, and the Christian has the privilege of constant fellowship with the Savior. These words are not just for David. This Psalm 27 verse 4 is not just something for the heroes of the faith. It's not just something for the prominent men of God you read of in the Bible. This privilege of fellowship with God belongs to every true believer. And Christian, the way is ever open. I wish I could impress that more upon your mind. This is the very thing that Satan wants to blind our minds to. He wants us to be hindered in our fellowship with God. He wants us to be obstructed. He wants us to miss out. He wants to distract us in our fellowship with the Lord. And one of his most often used devices is the suggestion that we have no approach to God. And he will come to the Christian who wants to meet with God, and he will say, what about your sin? What about your backsliding? What about your failure? God will not accept you. God will not have you. And he will have that poor believer down in the depths of despair with a load of guilt resting upon his heart. And that child of God thinks that he has no further access to God. And communion with God is a privilege for some other believer, but not for him. My friend, that is not the case. Here is David in the midst of trouble. And yet he knows he has this privilege of coming to God. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that fellowship with God is a privilege. We become cold-hearted in our approach to God. We become indifferent when we come to pray. We don't always understand the worth or the value of God's word, and therefore we don't take time with God. What has happened there? Christian, we have lost sight of the privilege it is to fellowship with God. That's what's happened. We have lost sight. We have lost
sight of the fact that communion with God is one of the greatest honors we have as God's people. And very often we fall into that kind of snare. Now here's David in the midst of difficulty, and he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." David made this a priority in his life because he realized it was the privilege from his God. We don't often make fellowship with God our top priority. Let's be honest. We don't often have this kind of thinking as David has in this verse. "One thing have I desired of the Lord." David had many responsibilities, yet he has this one desire. David had many dangers, yet he has this one desire. David had many plans for the nation, yet his chief desire, his chief concern, was fellowship with God. Why? Because he recognized to be a privilege. And I'm convinced in my mind that if we could understand afresh that fellowship with God is a privilege purchased for us by Christ, provided for us at the cross, then we would say with David, "This one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, all the days of my life. And I will behold the beauty of the Lord, and I will inquire in his temple." He understands this is vital for him as a Christian. And oh, believer, that we would see the same. I'm going to leave it there this morning. I want to come back and look at the purpose of our communion, and then the pleasure of our communion. But may God write upon our hearts this morning the privilege of it. The joy that we ought to have, the honor that's ours, the right, the way that's been opened for us to come to God as believers and carry everything to God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Why? Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Because we don't recognize the privilege of fellowship with God. And therefore we rob ourselves. We rob ourselves of so much blessing. And I trust today that God will cause this to be the one desire of our heart. That we will seek Him. Behold His beauty, inquire in His temple, and dwell in the house of the Lord in the presence of God all the days of our life. What's it talking about? A close walk with God, in fellowship with Him. And may that be the constant burden, the constant desire of our soul, that we might enjoy the privilege of communion with God. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's find a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in our Savior's name. We ask for Thy blessing upon Thy word. Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have as sons of God to seek Thee at the throne of grace. We thank Thee that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. O God, give us a fresh understanding of our privileges in Christ. Give us a fresh understanding of the joy that will be ours as we meet with God, the pleasure of fellowship, the pleasure of meeting with our Savior. Lord, write these things upon our soul, we pray of Thee. Lead us on, Father, with Thyself. Save us from backsliding. Save us from growing cold in our hearts. And lead us on with God, that we might seek this one thing above everything else, that we have loved Thee with all our heart, and walked with Thee with all our strength, and served Thee with all our might, and honor Thee with all our soul. Lord, answer prayer for us and part us now with Thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.